If you have your Bibles this evening, I invite your attention to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. As we continue our gleanings in the book of Acts, this is actually our 12th lesson, I believe, in this third chapter. And my desire is to slowly turn the page to chapter 3, and by God's grace to open and unlock chapter 4. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, unto John, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep or obey those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation chapter 1, please now give focus your attention to verses 9 to verse 11. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, quote, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Revelation chapter 1, consider verses 19 to 20. Same book, same chapter, verses 19 through 20. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And then finally, by way of a text, turn to Revelation chapter 10. I invite your attention to verses 8 to 11. Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Notice that John is told to take a book that was in the angel's hand. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now notice verse 10 and following. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said, the angel said unto me, thou must prophesy, thou must preach, thou must proclaim again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. The popular or the traditional position on the human penman of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ is given to Saint John, the brother of James, writer of the gospel which bears his name, and the one who wrote three general epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, respectively. In this evening's passages, we see John being directed to write things which were, which are, and which shall be thereafter. It was quite obvious that John was receiving a heavenly message. Communicated words, being communicated word for word. so its message could be faithfully and accurately given to the seven churches of Asia Minor. It wasn't John's message, nor was it his own private interpretation of what God intended. But it was a, listen carefully, it was a God-given word to a God-appointed writer to be sent to seven God-created assemblies who needed a word of exhortation, who needed a word of encouragement, and for some of the churches, they needed a word of sober warning. This evening, I would like to give another lesson on the subject of inspiration, answering even further our present question. And what is that question? How can a prophet, or how can a messenger of God predict events centuries into the future to include some events within their own lifetime with 100% certainty and accuracy? Last week, I gave you some biblical terms, and I hope that you have remembered those terms. Terms like revelation, terms like inspiration, terms like verbal plenary verbal inspiration, and the term illumination. I hope that you have remembered them. Well, beloved, by the grace of God tonight, in using the scriptures only, we're going to look more into this idea of inspiration. So with that in mind, let us first turn tonight to Exodus chapter 4. I want to first consider the prophetic mission of Moses and his older brother, Aaron. I want to consider some verses, I think, beloved, that the church, that the contemporary church needs to look at, and that the contemporary church needs to meditate in relationship to our Bible. For those of you who may not know, I would say some 15, 20 years ago, if my memory serves me right, there was a major controversy within the Southern Baptist Convention. And that controversy was whether or not the Bible was the Word of God. And there was a big general meeting, and there was this very important vote taken. And beloved, there were some churches within that convention, some elders, preachers, seminary professors, college professors, who were beginning to waver in their own commitment to the Scriptures as it being the eternal Word of the living God. And by the grace of God, when the votes were all taken and tallied, many within that denomination were able to stay the course. Well, beloved, there are many people today who call themselves Christians, and they do not view this book to be the Word of God. As we saw last week, some people think it simply contains the Word of God. Well, if it contains the Word of God, what else may it contain? Well, I want to give you some verses tonight, beloved, to sink your theological teeth in. You may want to take these down. You may want to jot them down. You may want to underline them. You may want to cross-reference. That's fine. But, beloved, this is for you tonight to put some steel into all of our backbones, whereby we will never waver on our conviction that this is the Word of God. Look at Exodus chapter 4, please, and consider tonight verses 10 to 16. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Moses has now been given a revelation. He's been revealed. He's being given a revelation for the first time. He's being given information, even the very name of the Holy God of the Holy God of Israel, that was not known up until this time. The name Jehovah, I am that I am. And then God commissions Moses to go back to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And as soon as God is commissioning Moses, like all of us, he begins to throw up a list of excuses. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither hitherto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Who maketh the deaf? Who maketh the seeing? Who makes the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be, notice, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Beloved, verse 12 is a good definition of inspiration. How better can you get than the Bible defining its own self? What is God telling Moses? Don't fear. You may think that you're inadequate, but I'm not inadequate. And God must give him some of those exhortations in verse 11. Who makes the blind? Who makes the dumb? Who makes the deaf? Who makes the seeing? Me, God. If I'm able to do all of that, I'm able to what? Put words in your mouth. Read on. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses is still offering excuses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now, beloved, here's some more inspiration. And thou shalt speak unto him. Now, beloved, underline. And put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye should do. Beloved, how clear can you get on a good definition of biblical inspiration? How do we know that Moses' words are accurate? How do we know that Genesis through Deuteronomy, which is written by the hand of Moses, he was the human penman, how do we know that everything in those five books, everything that relates to history, everything that may touch upon science, everything that touch upon the covenants that God entered into with individuals, whether it's Adam, whether it is Noah, whether it is Abraham, and then eventually with the entire house of Israel. How do we know that's what God meant? How do we know that when Moses wrote, he wrote what God intended for us to know? God is assuring Moses, and he's assuring us, that the words that Moses would utter, and I include the words that Moses would write, as he was guided by inspiration and by the hand of God, that God gave him those words. Verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shall be to him instead of God. So once again, Moses offers excuses. God gives him a calling. God gives him a commission. But I like verses 11 and I like verses 14 to 16. Beloved, listen to this. Whenever God calls a person to do a specific task or a specific calling, God will also enable and equip that person to fulfill that calling. God's grace was going to enable Moses to be spiritually fit for his spiritual duties. And beloved, I offer to you this passage found in Exodus 4. When Moses told God that he could not speak, he was slow of tongue. God must rebuke him there in verse 11. And says, who makes all these things? Who makes the blind, the dumb, etc.? I, the Lord. And then God tells Moses what? I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And even when Moses continues with excuses, he goes, fine. I'm going to enlist Aaron. And you are going to put my word that I give you into Aaron's lips. And Aaron's going to be your official spokesman. And beloved, I think that's a good example of inspiration. God giving us his word. Secondly tonight, I want to consider the wonderful story of Balaam, the hireling prophet. Turn to Numbers 22 tonight. You're going to enjoy this because there are some wonderful words just the way it's written and how it's wonderfully brought over into English by way of its translation. Those of you that are familiar with your Bible, we have a man named Balaam. He was a prophet of God. God's people happened to be traversing the very territory of King Balak. Remember him? And King Balak did not like the Israelites. And in Numbers chapter 22, he tries to hire, Balak tries to hire Balaam the prophet for a good sum of money and lots of possessions, silver and gold and houses. With that in mind, look at verses 12 to 14 first of Numbers 22. When Balaam is given this offering by the king, Balaam brings this request before God. Well, to set the context, look at verses 12 to 14 first. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they're blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you to your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. Well, the king is not satisfied with that, so he offers a little bit more. He offers a good incentive program. Maybe he offers him a 401k plan. He offers him a little bit of fringe benefit. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verses 20 and 21. Now watch this. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call upon thee, rise up. This time, go with them. Look at the next phrase, dear church. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, he saddled his ass, and he went with the princes of Moab. So initially, it was God's revealed will to the prophet that you're not going to go. But the secret will of God, only known to God was going to allow this prophet to go off and to be hired. Balaam prays before God. God comes to him in this dream, says, okay, fine. When these princes of Moab come to you this next time, you're going to go ahead and go with them. But beloved, I want to call your attention once again to verse 20. He may have been given permission now, but was he at freedom to say whatever he felt like saying? God says, the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall thou do. Well, beloved, there's more to the story. Turn to Numbers 23. And permit me to read the first 8 verses. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place. Notice verse 3. Notice inspiration once again. Balaam is telling the king, whatever God reveals to me, whatever God says to me, I have no other choice but to tell you exactly what God wants you to know or what God intends. Beloved, I'm showing you a good definition of inspiration. Read on. And God met Balaam and said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars and have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. Look at verse 5, friends. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balaam, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab, and he took up his parable and said, Balak, king of Moab, had brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How can I curse whom God had not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord had not defied? Did you notice that verse 5? Look at that verse 5 in this text. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. That's inspiration. God wants Balaam, this hireling, to speak. And just like John, as we saw in our opening text, when the angel comes to John to give him the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, on several occasions, John is told to write what he saw and to write what he heard. He was even told to eat a book, and it would be sweet in his mouth. You know what that denotes? The fact that when the child of God studies, man, the word of God can be so sweet and so precious. But when it comes to communicating the message of God to a lost, unbelieving world, there's that bitterness, because there's that stubborn rejection on the part of the unbeliever. That's where the bitterness comes in. The awful responsibility of declaring God's word to those who will not listen and who will not believe. There's bitterness and anguish and sorrow of heart. John was not at liberty to take the revelation of Jesus Christ, take the things he saw, take the things he heard, and then rewrite them as he chose. In this context, in this story, Balaam is being allowed by God to do something. And even there, God is in control. And even there, God is telling him, I'm going to put the very words in your mouth, and that's all that you're going to utter. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 11 to 13. Numbers 23. Watch this. Pay close attention to verse 12. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord had put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them, Israel. And thou shalt see but the uttermost part of them, and shall not see them all, and curse me them from thence. Look at verse 12. Another definition for inspiration. Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord had put in my mouth? So once again, when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 3, and he begins to draw those verses from the Old Testament like he did in Acts chapter 2 with the prophet Joel, he's able to go back and take those verses and bring them into the New Testament understanding, the light of the New Testament. And he tells them, this is that was spoken by Joel. And David said such and such. And all the Old Testament prophets spoke of these days, the days that we live in. The Old Testament prophets talked about the Messiah, his coming and suffering, and then his soon exaltation. And then these days of refreshing with the Holy Spirit sent down and given to men. And then these times of restoration of all things. The Old Testament prophets wrote these things. And then Peter says, Jesus has fulfilled all these things. And because he's in yonder heaven, this man now walks cured and healed. Beloved, there's some awesome applications in that. Well, how did Peter know, and how do we know that the Old Testament prophets were accurate and certain in what they spoke and wrote? I'm showing you that what they spoke and what they wrote was not their own thinking and their own private interpretation, their own thoughts, their own feelings, but the very Word of God. And then finally on this hireling, same book, same chapter, drop down to verses 25 to 26. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. In essence, what's Balaam saying? Told you so. Did I not tell you, back there in chapter 22, that though you're offering me a pretty good, a pretty good compensation package, you want me to curse God's people? And we've built our sacrifices, and we've sacrificed to whatever gods there that the Moabites were hanging on to in order for this man to curse the people of God. At the end, Balak just got so frustrated. And what does Balaam tell him? Told you so. I had no other recourse but to tell them or tell you what God has spoken. And beloved, I want to end tonight on this particular person. We have a few more verses to consider, but I want to give you one more incident that is related to our prophet here. Go back to Numbers 22. When God allows Balaam to go off on his adventure, Balaam is on his donkey, and Balaam comes upon a particular road, apparently, that had two walls, a wall on either side. Apparently, it was a little cramped, and as Balaam was on his donkey, the donkey was acting a little bit irregular. And Balaam got to whacking his donkey. Look at verse 26. You want a good definition of inspiration? 26 to 31. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. There was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. You want a good definition of inspiration? And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said to Balaam, quote, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" Unquote. Beloved, I call that inspiration. Now, some people may want to take issue with me, but beloved, that was a dumb ass. And the ass sits down, rolls a little bit on the prophet. Prophet gets upset. He starts beating his ass. He starts to beat the donkey. What does God do? What does God do? The God that told Moses, who makes the blind? Who makes the deaf? Who makes the seeing? I, the Lord. What does God do? He loosens whatever or gives this donkey the ability to speak in a language that Balaam was able to hear. And we even have the exact quote. "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" That's inspiration. God even gave a word of knowledge to the donkey to give it back to his master. Look at Balaam. He didn't even have time to even think what was going on. Notice, and Balaam said unto the ass. When's the last time you start talking to an animal? Because the animal first spoke to you. "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, quote, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And Balaam said, no. He's still talking to his donkey. They're just conversing like two individuals. I just love that. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and a sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. The next time somebody ever challenged you, my dear Christian brother and sister, on a good definition of inspiration, you take them to Numbers 22. If God is able to put words in a donkey's mouth and cause that prophet just to dialogue with that donkey as if he was talking with another human, that's what God did when he gave his word. He gave his words to his penmen. And when the Old Testament prophets preached, and when the apostles preached, they were not left to their own devices. Like John in the book of Revelation, what he saw and what he heard, he was to faithfully record and to give those seven churches in Asia a copy of a letter from heaven to them. Thirdly tonight, I want to continue to answer our question by looking at the call of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Here's another good passage for a good definition of inspiration or verbal plenary inspiration. beginning in verses 4 to verses 10, my friends. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. Sounds just like Brother Moses. This is a good cross-reference to Exodus 4. Moses gives his litany of excuses. God comes to Jeremiah and says, Oh, by the way, before you were even conceived, I knew you, I called you, I sanctified you to be my prophet, to give my word to the nations. The nations within his contemporary time. And then look at verse 6. I can't speak. I'm but a child. Look what follows, my dear friends. But the Lord said unto me, Say not that I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. I call that verbal plenary inspiration. Jeremiah wasn't just simply left to himself to dream up some message. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now, beloved, watch. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Beloved, how close can you get to a good definition of verbal inspiration? See, I have made this day, set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. I would say, my dear friends, that verses 19 is but the definition or the explanation of what you find in the closing portions of verse 7. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. What does that mean, Bob? Well, look at verse 9. God touched his mouth, God touched his lips, and God put his words in the prophet's mouth. And there alone, Jeremiah's message. As far as Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and 3, we don't know the full extent of everything that Peter preached. We simply have what God has chosen to reveal to us. What if Peter was willing to quote something from the prophet Jeremiah in relationship to Messiah? Whether it was Messiah's sufferings or whether it related to Messiah's glory and exaltation. Well, how do we know that Jeremiah was accurate and certain? Well, here we're told that God was going to command Jeremiah what to say. Well, what does that mean? It means that God touched his lips and God put his words in his mouth. Turn to Jeremiah 20. Let me show you what happened to the prophet. And again, Jeremiah was human. And yet we have an honest report here. You know, after a while, you preach and teach to people, and there's no response. Matter of fact, beloved, Jeremiah was treated very, very meanly by his own people and by his own family relations. If memory serves me correct, there was a time and seasons where they put Jeremiah into a well and they gave him stale water and moldy bread. That was his sustenance. And even one of the kings of Judah did this to Jeremiah because they didn't like his message. Now put that into a contemporary setting. Are we willing to agree tonight that there are some people who do not like to hear the word of God preached? They do not like to hear any of its demands and any of its requirements? Well, Jeremiah got to the point where he said, I'm not preaching no more. It's dangerous to preach. Okay, it's dangerous. Look at verse 7 to 9 of Jeremiah 20. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. Now, beloved, just like we saw this past Lord's Day in Psalm 73 with Asaph complaining about those who were prospering and how for a season he became jealous and envy. Look at Jeremiah. He's a real person. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, and everyone mocketh me. He's complaining. His message apparently isn't penetrating into too many hearts and minds. And being human and being flesh, what do? Frustration sets in, and you begin to what? Question God, God's love, and God's compassion, and maybe your calling that God's given to you, or that awesome responsibility. Remember, John was told what? Eat the book. Boy, is it going to be sweet in your mouth. Because to a Christian, the Word of God is precious. But once that Word got into your belly, you're going to get a bad case of acid reflux because of the burden and the responsibility of communicating that message to whom? Kings and nations. John was still responsible to continue to preach and to continue to write that revelation. Especially as it was pointing its finger to the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, the city, and all the old covenant trappings. God was going to abolish and remove it. And that's an awesome responsibility for anyone to give the Word of God to God's people. And what do you find Jeremiah saying? I'm done. I'm done. But read on. For ever since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the Word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Look at the response. He's out there preaching, and he says, the Word of God made me a reproach. It made me a derision in the eyes of others. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. I'm not going to preach no more. I'm not going to warn. I'm not going to give God's Word to God's people, nor speak any more in his name. But his Word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know what that tells us? If you're truly called of God, like he was, to communicate God's Word to God's people, knowing that the overwhelming majority of the professing people of God at that time was going to reject the message and treat the prophet very rudely and crudely, he had no other choice but to still preach. The longer he forbeared, the longer the Word of God and the responsibility of his calling burned within his soul, he could no longer stay. He had to utter the message that he knew would be rejected by and large by the people of his own day. The fourth person I would like to consider this evening, is the call of Ezekiel, God's messenger to those scattered in Babylon and in Persia. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. As I told you before, dear friends, Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel were all contemporaries. Ezekiel and Daniel labored amongst those who were in Babylon and then eventually in Persia, and Jeremiah was a prophet that remained there in the land, there in Judah. But notice this, in Ezekiel chapter 11, please consider verses 4 to 5. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. Now watch this, beloved. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and said unto me, speak. Quote, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Do you see the relationship? The Spirit of God comes upon the prophet, and what in turn does he do? He speaks. And we're told that inspiration means what? God breathed, or the breath of God, the voice of God, the wind of God, the Word of God. Here we see an example where you find the giving of the Spirit of God closely related to the giving of God's Word to the people. And then finally tonight, turn to Micah chapter 3. If you notice, we've done everything in the Old Testament on purpose. Because Peter tells us that what? All the Old Testament prophets spoke of Christ. They spoke of His coming, His passion, His resurrection and exaltation. Consider these words in Micah chapter 3 and verses 7 to 8. Then shall the seers be ashamed. The word seers is, these are the false prophets that Micah was contending with in his days. Those who were giving a completely different message. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Notice that. Here's a different example of non-inspiration from God being claimed by those who are His mouthpiece, and they're not. But truly I am full of power. Now this is Micah. But truly I, Micah, am full of power by the Spirit of God and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. I offer you a contrast. Verse 7 are the false prophets, the false teachers, the false preachers. And notice, they're out there chirping. They're out there saying, thus saith the Lord. What does God say? They don't have an answer for me. Contrast that with God's man, Micah. And what does he say? I'm full of the power of the Spirit to do what? To tell the house of Israel your sins, your iniquities, and your transgressions. And so, beloved, I hope that in this lesson, I've given you another installment on this concept of inspiration. And I've given you some verses I hope that by the grace of God that you will use in your own defense of the gospel and in your own teaching, your own preaching, your own witnessing, or when those who come along the way questioning, well, what does inspiration mean? Why do you view this book to be the Word of God? You can take them to these verses. And you can show them that though these prophets were human, those prophets were men made of feet of clay like you and I, were able to even identify with Jeremiah. I'm not preaching no more. You know, the responsibility of giving God's word to God's people is too much. I'm not preaching. And the word of God burned in his soul till finally Jeremiah had to open his mouth and simply declare, thus saith the Lord. And I show you an example where God made a donkey talk. And the prophet just engages in the conversation. Well, if God can put words into an animal's mouth, can He not put His word in man's mouth to have it recorded? Well, are there any applications? I have just a few, and then we'll close. Number one, the Holy Bible is the only holy book in the whole universe which has been given by God to man. Therefore, it is the only true revelation of the true and living God. Therefore, all that it contains is both accurate and certain. The first application tonight, the first observation, the first point that we can draw then, based on these verses, and there's many more, the Bible is the only holy book in the whole universe which has been given by God to man. Secondly, any other religious sect in any other religious denomination which holds to any other so-called holy writing or equates their holy oracles as equal to or superior to the Bible can be safely designated a cult. I'll say that again. Any religious sect or any religious denomination which holds to any other so-called holy writing or equates their holy writings as equal to or above or superior to Scripture, you can safely designate a cult. This would include Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Unity Church, Church of Science, all Eastern mystic religion and faith, all popular New Age movements with all of its facets and spin-offs, the Islamic faith and its Quran, Hindu and Buddhist holy writings, All of those, my dear friend, we can safely designate as false, man-made, and not equivalent nor superior to the Scriptures. And then thirdly and finally tonight, furthermore, any sect or church who holds to the possibility that God is still revealing new doctrines which seem to conflict with the accepted canonical Scriptures can also be designated a cult or not of God. That would include the name-it-claim-it bunch, most Pentecostal churches who still receive supposedly visions and dreams and visits of Jesus at night, and those who claim, you hear this quite often, God spoke to me last night. God spoke to me last night. Beloved, God speaks today solely from the pages of His holy book. In no other place does God speak. God speaks through only one vehicle, the Scriptures, Genesis through Revelation. Any other source of revelation, any other source of man-made traditions, any other source of writings, whatever guru may be fabricating, whatever dream he or she sees, any fortune teller, soothsayer, Gene Dixon, and anyone like that type of individual, horoscope people, Ouija board people, those who talk to the dead, those who apparently can read someone's horoscope, those who see lost spirits of lost loved ones hanging behind someone's shoulder telling them everything is fine where I'm at, they're false. Most, if not all of that, is conjured up by Satan or is conjured up by an overactive imagination. The Bible is the Word of the living God. And it's our responsibility, my friends, to love it, to read it, to live it, and then to communicate it. May God bless you, and may this give you strength to be a good soldier of the cross of Christ. Amen.